Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God? Yes. Praise God. I was going to say something before we got in the message. I can't remember what it was now. I guess I was just carnality and flesh. So we'll let it pass. Amen. Go to Exodus chapter 20. We're talking about the Ten Commandments, and we're on number 9 this week. On number 9. Let's start reading in Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That's number 1. Number 2, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Number 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now when you read that, if you ever wonder whether or not you can believe Genesis chapter 1 about the 6 days of literal creation, and you say, well, that's just kind of one of those optional things, I can choose to believe it or not. What do you do with this commandment? What do you do with it? Because it says in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth. 6 days, not 6 millennia. Not 6 hours, not 6 million years or 6 billion years, it says in 6 days. You got issues. What that tells us is, and Jesus referred to it. So we've got multiple witnesses, and we're talking about witnesses today. We've got have multiple witnesses about the authenticity and accuracy of Genesis chapter 1 of creation. Not intelligent design, but creation from evolution. Okay, verse 12. This is commandment number 5. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. 6, you shall not murder. 7, you shall not commit adultery. 8, you shall not steal. 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's an interesting one. No false witness. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, I want to go back. We mentioned this last week, and I want to mention it again today. The pattern that we're seeing in the Ten Commandments. The first 4 commandments are to honor God. You know, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven image. You know, all these things. But the first four commandments deal specifically with how to honor God, how to give him reverence and respect. And then it moves on to more natural things. I believe in part that these natural things, not in part, but the natural things reflect the spiritual. And so if you don't keep the first 4 commandments, it's going to be harder for you to keep the final 6. See, we want to make them all equal, but they come from one another. If there is no other God but God, then that implies certain things. It's interesting, in our study on Islam, we found out that Allah is not just a generic name for God. Allah is the name of the Islamic God. It is his name. Well, our God has a name too, Yahweh. Isn't that awesome? I am that I am. I am eternal. I am from everlasting. Well, where did God come from? Well, he's always been here. You know, he created everything, sustains everything. I love John 1 where it says he upholds, no, I'm sorry, it's Hebrews 1. It says he upholds all things by the word of his power. I always like that because I think about the power of his word, you know. When we had a German Shepherd, Dad thought that the louder he yelled at the dog would become more obedient. And it just confused the dog because we always spoke to the dog in conversational terms. We said, sit, stay, go, fetch, you know. And so the dog was used to hearing us talk normal. And when Dad started yelling at the dog, he just looked at him, what's up with you? I mean, he never made the connection, and Dad just got louder because he thought it was the power of his word. And that's how we are. I was with a fellow the other day, and he says, you know, when you're in a foreign land and you can't speak the language, you speak louder. You know, it helps them to understand. You know, well, that's how we are with God. It's like, no, it's the word of his power. God doesn't have to scream for the earth to come into existence. He doesn't have to scream to get you born again. You know, the three. I tease people all the time and said, I've heard God's audible voice three times in my life. He's been upset with me every time. I don't ever care if I hear his audible voice again, because I know when I hear it, I'm in real trouble, because it means I haven't been paying attention. And but he's never yelled. Just, he got me born again. He says, and you call yourself a Christian? That was it. Yeah, I am a Christian. And I started giving him my pedigree. You know, God doesn't care. Because without God in your lineage, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, my natural father, praise God for him. But I'm born again. I got a new daddy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But it's the word of power. By the word of his power. Because his word has power. And he doesn't have to shout it to get his point across. Amen. So don't bear false witness. Okay, we're talking about honoring God, honoring your parents, honoring life. And that's the thing of thou shalt not murder, because we're created in the image of God. To honor relationships. I like this one. Commitments and covenants, when he says you shall not commit adultery. It's not just limited to husband and wife. It's about honoring a commitment. You know, how many of you know that if a person makes a commitment to you, he's made a promise. And when he violates that, the first time, well, maybe he didn't understand. The second time, maybe there's an issue. And the third time, I can't trust this person anymore. It doesn't take long. Honoring relationships, honoring commitments, honoring commitments. I was talking to somebody this week, and he said, you know, we used to just agree with verbally with somebody, and that was as good as a contract. We had no lawyers. We just, you said you'd do it. Well, yeah. Now we say we do it, and we don't really mean it. We just say it to get them off of our back, don't we? Our word really has not become valid, because we just say what is convenient to say. Why? Because we don't honor relationships. Well, why don't we honor relationships? Because we don't honor God. That's the issue. Then we moved on to honor achievement. Thou shalt not steal. See, when you steal, you take what somebody else has achieved in life. You take away their goods, their earnings. Don't do that. If you want something, work for it. God's given you the power to get wealth, as we said earlier. And then finally, the ninth commandment, you shall honor personal reputation or personal integrity. You shall not bear false witness. And the final one, I'll just go ahead and give this to you today, but the final one is to honor God's provision. Thou shalt not covet. Now we're talking about bearing false witness. And when you think about not bearing false witness, you are literally honoring someone's personal reputation, because a false witness tears down their reputation. You know, you can work for a lifetime building and establishing a reputation that can be torn down in a second. All someone has to do is put an ad on TV. Debbie got one of these political surveys the other night, and she was coming out and telling me about it. And she says, well, one of the questions was, well, this has been said about this particular candidate. Does that make you more favorable or less favorable? Debbie said, I told him, I don't know, because I don't know whether it's true or not. But see, in our political field today, you can say anything. And the way they report the news, they don't say that this is a false accusation. They say, it's been said about you. And you better have an answer. But I didn't do it. Well, what's your answer? But I didn't do it. But you've been charged. What's your answer? And you're guilty. It's kind of like walking up to someone and saying, do you still beat your wife? Well, you know, yes or no? Well, if you say no, oh, you beat your wife. You used to beat your wife. No, that's not what I'm saying. But you said that you don't beat her any longer. See, we trick people. And we do it. It's a false witness. We tear down people's reputation in so many ways by bearing false witness. Now, it's interesting. Let me give you some history of this word real quick. But false witness has to do with a legal or a judicial sphere. It's not just talking about people. This is legal terminology. The word witness here in the Hebrew means a legal terminology. I'll give you four things real quick. It protected the reputation of people from libel by others. In other words, if you're going to say something about somebody, it's got to be in court, it's got to be under oath, and it's got to be public. So by forcing you to do that, you know, there's a lot of things we say about people, but if they were in the crowd with us, we wouldn't say it at all, would we? Is that bearing false witness? Well, I'll tell you about so-and-so, and then you look around to be sure that either they or their friends or family aren't present before you say it. Well, should you say it? It's like you're bearing a witness about that person, but and it could be libel. You know, I always like it when people say, well, did you hear so-and-so about such-and-such about so-and-so? I said, well, where'd you hear that from? Well, I don't know, but it's all over the community. A lot of times I'll just call up the person. If it's serious enough, I'll just call up the person and ask them. Because I want to know the truth. And if it's not true, you know, I've had people call me up about Pastor Preval. Did you know? I said, too late, I already know the man. Did you know that they think they're the only believers in Haiti? No, I didn't know that because I've been with them when they've had pastors from other denominations come in. They've had meetings with other Christian groups down there. You don't do that if you think you're the only one. See, but I've had people try to bear witness and try to sow doubt in there. And it's like, too late, I already know him. You got here too late. And besides, you wouldn't have the guts to say those things to his face. I know it. I know they wouldn't. Because they go down and then they come back. Another term for a false witness is a liar. Oh, we'll get into that in a little bit. Okay, it establishes the system of justice on a firm foundation because a person's guilt or innocence was based on testimony by faithful witnesses. A false witness undermines justice. A false witness never lets you get to the bottom of things because it's false. And you cannot judge someone's character by something that is false. So by having faithful witnesses, we are requiring people to be honest about what they're saying and not make up things and not just repeat rumors that they've heard through the gossip chain. It forbids the damaging of character of another person by making untrue statements, which could possibly cause them to be either punished or even executed. It literally teaches respect for a person's reputation. False witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You cannot just go around and say things that are false. And I know we're in the campaign season, and I know that they've got the biggest news is dirty politics, dirty ads. I mean, ask me, well, what did they say? We can't tell you that, but it's dirty politics. Well, how do I know whether that's true or not? See, if I'm talking about what you said, or talking about your stance on an issue, is it dirty politics for me to say what you said? In some circles, it is. It's dirty politics. But if I call you a whore, which has been done this campaign, is that? Well, that's what some people think. No, that is an opinion that is not fact. And you need to separate what is factual. Well, they're just a hater. Give me facts on it. You know, illegal immigration is a real big issue and hot topic today. So if someone is opposed to illegal immigration, does that make them a racist? Well, in some circles it does, so they call people racist. But is that accurate or is that a false witness? You know, we've got to deal with these things. They're going on all around us, people bearing false witnesses. And it works on both sides of the aisle. You know, I want people to talk about the issues. I want them to talk about where they stand as opposed to where someone else stands, but don't misrepresent where the other person stands. Be honest about it, and be honest with where you agree and disagree. I heard a thing the other day that Republicans are out trying to destroy people's Social Security because they want to privatize it. No, it's just another form. It's just a different way of doing the same thing, but to say they're going to take it away is false. But now we can debate about the policies and the changes in it, but don't scare old people. Don't scare people that are dependent upon this by bringing a false witness. So it forbids the damaging of character. But it goes even beyond this. In the Jewish understanding, it also prohibits gossip and slander. Ooh. Outside of the legal courtroom, in essence, it forbids secret accusation and condemnation, giving the individual the right and protection of self-defense. I told Debbie, I said, it's amazing of all my years in church, because you've got to understand we've been asked to leave two churches. And in neither case was I ever approached with any accusation. I was never approached by any person or even any charges. But yet the accusation was there. Never had a chance, although my reputation was at stake, although my integrity was at stake, no one had the guts. And the denomination did not have the wherewithal to actually come and sit down and talk to me. I had two district executives say, Gordon, if you will leave our district, we'll give you a good recommendation. But if you stay in the district, we'll take away your ordination. And I'm thinking, if I am not worthy to preach the Word of God, if I'm preaching in error, if I'm preaching wrong, if my conduct is out of line, how dare you push me off on someone else? How dare you do that to these people? But if I'm fit, then tell me where we disagree, and let's talk it out face to face. Because have you ever noticed when God has an issue with you, He doesn't tell everyone else about you? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. And there's times when I've prophesied over people, and I'll say some very specific things, and they'll look at me and says, you're reading my mail. How do you know these things? I said, I don't know what and it meant the words that I used or whatever mean something very specific to them, and it is bringing them face to face with God. I don't have a clue. I'm just being obedient to what the Lord's put on my heart to say to them. I don't know. I don't have insight in your soul. And it's strange that when you prophesy over people, because you walk away, it's like, yeah, I know everything, but you better watch it because I know. God tattles on you to me. No, He doesn't. Most prophets don't have a clue what they're talking about. Most people who prophesy don't have a clue what they're talking about. Oh, we like to think that we do. And we like to, boy, I'm really in the know. It's like, you don't know squat. I mean, look at some of the Bible prophecies. Look at some of these things. And it's like they spoke it like it was going to happen that week. And it's been thousands of years, and it hasn't come to pass yet. Well, how can we trust what they have to say? Because they had enough stuff that has come to pass. We know their accuracy, and their accuracy rate is real high. So we can trust this because it's yet to come. But now we see it in Genesis was it 3:15? It talked about the first prophecy about the Messiah. Yet you read in the New Testament how He was crucified from the foundation of the world. There's coordination in this realm of the Spirit, but we don't know what it is. We're just obedient to the Lord. But we don't want to bear false witness. We want to be accurate to what God tells us. But aren't you glad God doesn't tattle about you? He comes to you. He comes face to face with you. Said, I got an issue. I'm going to talk to you about it. And if you don't act on it, if you don't correct it, if you don't change it, if you don't correct what needs to be corrected, then He tells your spouse. When they start getting on our case, then we know. But praise God, He doesn't go further than that. See, God comes and talks to you. Well, if God's going to talk to you about your issues, don't you think that if we're going to be like God, we ought to talk to people about their issues instead of talking to everybody else about your issues and never talk to you about it? See, that's bearing false witness. That's getting into gossip. It's getting into slander. It's kind of like the people that come to the altar sometimes and they're praying for God to meet their need. And they come up, "Oh God, you know the situation I'm in, Lord. And Father, I know that you want to answer my prayer, but God, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. God, I thank you now that I've got a utility bill of $500.12. Lord, I pray, God, that you will meet that $512, and you pray loud enough so you be sure everybody hears about it because you're trying to manipulate others. That's a false witness, isn't it? Because you're really not praying to God. You're trying to manipulate others, and that's what false witnesses do. They're trying to manipulate others for their own goal. And let me give you something. In our own American legal system, and we ask them, "Do you swear to tell the whole truth, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" Let me break that down for you. This was in Ask Maryland, of all places, in Parade Magazine this year, on June the 6th of this year. And this is what she wrote. "In court, these truths are stated explicitly so people cannot escape the consequences of lying. When you promise to tell the truth, you must not lie in response to a question. Telling the whole truth goes further. You must not state the truth so narrowly that the effect is a lie." Because you can do that, can't you? You can be so precisely accurate that you're telling the truth, but in reality it's a lie. He says, say that your mother asked you if you kicked your brother, and you reply, I didn't touch him. Well, that may be true because it was your shoe, not your bare toe, that contacted his shin. But the effect is a lie, isn't it? She's not asking this specific question, did you touch him? Did your skin physically come into contact with his skin? She's saying, did you do this? And you told the truth, but you lied because you didn't touch him. You just kicked him with your shoe. But it's a lie, isn't it? Telling nothing but the truth covers still more territory. For instance, if you answer a question with the truth and then add a lie, you haven't told nothing but the truth. None of this will stop dishonest people, but it does give us ammunition to charge them with perjury. Interesting. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? It's amazing that we bear false testimony so often, by just stretching, adding, or eliminating what's the real truth. Lawyers on the witness stand, if you're ever on a witness stand, they'll say, just answer the question. Don't say anything beyond it. If you can get by with yes or no, answer yes or no. But don't add anything to it because they'll trap you. Well, it ought to be true in life. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. This, did you do it? Didn't you? Did you see it or didn't you? Just straightforward, truthful answers. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. I want to show you how serious this is. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. He says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. I'm saying that just that nothing should be confirmed by one witness. You know, I always tell parents this, you'd be amazed what I've heard about you. Because your kids talk to me. I have heard an awful lot about parents. But I've learned you don't believe everything when you hear it from one witness. There is a second side to everything. And you don't even begin to know what the truth is till you've at least heard the second side. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, the first seems right until you hear the second. And that's always how it is. The first person who reaches you, that's why, you know, when one child gets into trouble, they immediately run to the other parent. Mommy's been mean to me. How dare you treat my son like this? How dare you? And then you find out that he kicked mommy to start with several times, and she's got bruises on her. Now it's like you were all sympathetic toward him, and now you got to go back and deal with it. Always hear the second. Never move. And I've learned you do not react to the first thing that you hear. Sometimes you don't need to react at all, because someone's just trying to manipulate you to stir you up to something. Roxanne, years ago, someone told her something about me, and she, that wouldn't be true. Oh, yes, it is. I heard Gordon say it with his own mouth. And for about 3 weeks, she didn't talk to me. She kind of avoided me. And then finally, we began to talk, and she said, well, I was told this about you. I said, I never said that. She went back to the person and said, oh, I just made it up. I was just having fun with you. Urge to kill. I mean, it's just like, how dare you do that? But that's how the devil works, isn't it? So you need to hear things from at least two, preferably three or more witnesses before you begin to act on anything, and then you still check it out and see if the witness is true. Now, let's keep on in verse 16. He says, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness Listen, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. In other words, whatever the false witness is testifying against the other person on, and you prove that he's false, wouldn't that end a lot of lawsuits to do to him what the penalty is for the person he's testifying against? Wouldn't that end a lot of things? We've had motions in the United States to say that in a jury, if there's a false witness that appears, that he be charged more than just perjury, but he be charged that for the crime that he's accusing other people of. And we wouldn't dare do that, because there's lawyers make a lot of money on lawsuits, and a lot of lawyers, they get paid whether it's true or not. They don't care. They get paid by the hour, so they don't care whether it's true or not. So there's a lot of frivolous lawsuits that are filed. They know they're not going to win. They know that they don't have a chance, but they go ahead and drag people through the courts that takes years to process when it's a false witness. Well, if you would just make them pay for the legal fees for the other party, that would end a lot of it, wouldn't it? Think about all the litigation against corporations that have been beaten, or the people that threaten, I'll charge you with discrimination, and we pay them off. Because they know, we know we can beat them in court, but is it, you know, for a $100,000 payment, is it worth it to spend $2 to $3 million to defend yourself? See, our legal system has gone wonkers. Here in the Bible it says, man, if you're a false witness, the penalty for a false witness is whatever you tried to do to the other guy, that's going to happen to you. It's serious. If you falsely accuse somebody of murder, we're not talking about just giving evidence. We're talking about manufacturing. We're talking about ruining someone's reputation. Then your reputation ought to be ruined. It ought to be published. Don't ever trust this person again. They are a liar. They are a fraud. They're deceitful. We ought to post that publicly so that everyone can see it. Boy, that'd stop a lot of talking, wouldn't it? It'd stop a lot of gossip right there if you just did that. No, we can't talk about that because that's too hard on the person. Let's keep reading. Deuteronomy 19:20, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil against you. Your eyes shall not pity. That's interesting. In other words, don't just be moved by your pity for the other person. Now listen, your eyes shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's where eye for an eye came from. It's like, it's talking about a false witness. If you bear a false witness, buddy, it's going to happen to you if we can prove that you're doing this falsely, if you're making a false accusation on purpose, it's going to come back to you. And that's kind of puts it in a harsh way, doesn't it? Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The disciples asked Jesus, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall be witnesses. Did you realize you're a witness for God? Now, we think that means passing out tracts. We think that means going to foreign countries. We think that means preaching, proclaiming the gospel. And it includes that, but you're a witness whether you do those things or not. What kind of a witness are you to somebody that they get real sick and they die and they go to hell and then they find out you are a Christian and you never shared with them? What kind of a witness are you? Never talked about God. They never knew you were a Christian. What kind of a witness? See, are you a true and faithful witness? Are you a faithful witness to God, or are you a false witness to God? See, there's opposites, falsehood and faithfulness. Falsehood and faithfulness, they are opposites of one another. Faithfulness is a relationship term. Falsehood denotes, and this is out of the Bible dictionary, falsehood denotes, quote, one's inability to keep faith, unquote. Falsehood, one's inability to keep faith with what one has said or to respond positively to the faithfulness of another being. And I added, even God. See, our falseness is our inability to keep faith, even with someone who's been faithful to us, even someone that has protected us and stood up for us. Debbie and I have had this happen a number of times. We've stood up for people. We've believed in them. We've trusted in them. And we were right. I mean, it was the right thing to do. And the people were falsely accused and were in a bad situation. And we stood up for them. We went to bat for them. And we took the extra step to back up for them. And then the first time an accusation comes against us, they're first in the lot. Yeah, that, I think that too. And they come and you think, why, and this is what a lot of people think, why should I ever help any other human being on earth if they're going to turn around and treat me that way? And the problem is, a lot of people do. If you've ever been betrayed by a friend, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been betrayed by somebody that you've poured your life into, if you're a parent and you've had your sons or your daughters come out and say horrible things about you, you know what I'm talking about. Because you say, man, I gave them everything. And look at how they treat me. See, they're false because they're unable to keep faith. They're with themselves, with other people. They will betray other people. Go to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture here at the end. But I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. But when we go around giving false witness to other people, when we make false accusations, or just out of anger, just out of hostility, just because we're hurt, we're going to just spread a lie about you too, there's no love of God. Well, Gordon, that's pretty harsh. That's what this said, isn't it? How can you say you love your brother if you don't love God? In other words, if I don't have a love of God, I can't love you. I will be false to you. I will betray you because I have no love of God. Remember the order of the commandments? The first four is to honor God. Next one, to honor parents. You go down through the line, honor, 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 honor. You cannot do those things if you don't have a love of God, because that's where it flows from. And yet we're trying to get people to do natural things without the spiritual undergirdings that enables them to do that. The reason people are false with one another is because, dare I say it, they're false with God. They're not living right with God, therefore they can't live right with other people. So if you're a false witness, you need to get your life right with God. You need to apologize to the, well, that'd stop a lot of things too. I put myself through that experiment years and years ago to apologize. I got tired of apologizing, so I just started shutting up. I just put a lock on it, buddy. Just don't say a thing anymore because I am so embarrassed. And I made myself do it from the pulpit, from up here, not just in private, but from the pulpit. It's like you want to check out what you're going to say if you've made a commitment. You're going to apologize if you say something wrong. You really start watching your mouth. You really start watching what you say. But we're not to bear false witness. A liar in 1 John where it says that if anyone says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. In vines, the word liar means someone who breaks faith. See, a liar breaks faith. Breaks faith with God, breaks faith with other people. You can't trust a liar. You can't put stock in them. You'd like to. You'd like to help. You'd like to reach out to them, but you can't because they lie. And there's nothing you can do about it. Because the lie, often we think, well, what did I do to make them say these things about me? A lot of times you didn't do anything. They can't keep faith. They lie. They're bearers of falsehood. There's a false witness. And they do get back on themselves what they intend for others. It may not all come immediately, but eventually it'll come back and roost on them, so that they used to say. It'll sit down on them. And then they say, how did I get to this end? Because you couldn't keep faith. Couldn't keep faith with God. You couldn't keep faith with people. Okay, we'll move on. Do you bear false witness against your wife or your husband or your neighbor, your employer? Do you say things about people where they have no chance to rebut the accusation? Are you a false witness? Go to Matthew 15. Boy, I don't have the time to get through this that I'd like. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's given them a parable, and the disciples come to Jesus in verse 15. In verse 12, they come to Jesus, and they say, you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this. And he said, well, yeah. And they asked Jesus some questions. And so in verse 16, or in 15, they asked Jesus to explain the parable to them. So Jesus said in 16, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, but those things which proceed from the mouth come from the heart, they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Now listen to this. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. This is the reference point to Jesus, and I'll back that up more in a minute. He says, for out of the mouth proceed evil or out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Aren't these the Ten Commandments? I mean, these are the things that we're studying about. And verse 20 says, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. In other words, how you wear your hat, the clothes you wear, they don't defy you. But evil thoughts that you've meditated on, they defile you, because out of those evil thoughts come murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, out of wrong thinking, out of a false witness. And out of these things, this is my interpretation, out of these things come blasphemies, dishonoring God. So it starts with evil thoughts. The evil thoughts begin to manifest themselves into actions. And then at the end of it, I hate God. Why? Because your thoughts were evil. That's why you hate God, because your thoughts were evil. Because God's a good God. God's got blessing for you. God's got provision for you. We found that out in the Ten Commandments. So if I'm bearing false witness, the real problem is I don't trust God. I don't like God. And I start committing blasphemies because now I'm bearing false witness against my neighbor. Now I'm spreading lies out there. But he says these are the things which defile a man. It's not eating food with unwashed hands. Now let's go back to Matthew 15:1. And this is a background for this. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." See, this is the whole question. Your disciples are eating bread and they didn't wash. You're all going to hell because you didn't wash your hands before lunch. And this is essentially what they're saying. And Jesus answered and said to them in verse 3, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Ooh. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" Isn't that a commandment? Isn't Jesus bringing up the Ten Commandments to them? He says, "Your traditions have nullified the Ten Commandments of God. You're busy doing your own thing and not obeying God." He says, "Honor your father and your mother." Now, why is that so important? Because that is the first commandment with a blessing. Honor your father and your mother that you may live long. Now, that had a lot of literal reality back then because your mommy and daddy could have you killed. They could do things to you. Let me bring it more recent. It has actually been proposed, I think it's in the House of Representatives, that parents be allowed a 6-month window to abort their babies. It's actually been brought up as a law, got defeated quickly, praise God. But this one guy was serious. "We're going to give parents 6 months after birth the right to abort their children. Because we don't really," and this is the excuse, "we don't know when they are fully human." Well, I don't know what their standard is, but I'm still not sure some adults I know are fully human. I look around sometimes, it's like, I don't think they have any common sense at all. I don't think they even know where they're at. And they're holding jobs and running corporations and in politics. We're talking about the smart ones, the elite ones. Do they have any common sense at all? Do they have any grasp of reality? So when do we become fully human? I don't know. It's above my pay grade. Now, when do you become fully human? When God created you in the womb. That's when you became fully human. It's not gas. I don't care what they say when the baby looks at you and smile. I think they know something that you don't know, and they're just trying to figure out why you're so slow at it. Because don't we wonder that for the rest of our lives? Man, mom didn't understand me when I was 2 weeks old, and here I am talking to a guy 60 years old, and they still don't understand what I'm talking about. It hasn't changed, has it? Anyway, he said, "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, he said this to the crowd, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Because it will lead, wrong thinking will lead into all these other things, even to bearing false witness." Now, let me say this. Jesus is accusing them of being defiled because they bore false witness against God. In other words, we know God says this, but this is what we say. That's bearing false witness, isn't it? That's bearing false witness against God. I know the Bible says that God healed all the sick, but I believe healing's passed away. Now, is that a true or false witness? I know the Bible says that we're healed by his stripes, but we all know that God only uses doctors today. Is that false witness? I know the Bible says that God is good and God does not tempt any man with evil, but God put this sickness on me to teach me something. Is that a false witness? Should we get back what we're trying to do to God? False witness has a penalty to it. False witness is serious stuff. And I'd have to say, because I can say this because I was raised in church. I knew the church doctrine. I know the denomination I was raised in. I know their doctrine better than most of the pastors that are in it. Because when I talk to them, they don't have a clue what the church believes. Of course, in some denominations, that changes from day to day what they believe. But we bear false witness when we nullify the Word of God. We're bearing false witness against God. That's dangerous. That's dangerous to do those things. I was raised in a denomination. We believe that the only creed of faith was the New Testament. Well, there's certain things about that I don't like, but at the same time, I wish a lot of churches had the New Testament as their creed. Because they don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture anymore. And that's not the God-breathed Scripture. That is not a theological terminology for the Bible. That's what the Bible says. This is all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired of God. It's God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. And you see these dumb shows on TV banned from the Bible. The books that they would not accept in the Bible. Yeah, because they're not biblical books. Their witness was not confirmed. They don't know who wrote them. They're false gospels of Christ. And we know that because they don't... If you ever... Has anybody ever read the Gospel of Thomas? Actually sit down to read it? Because, oh, that should be in the Bible, the Gospel of Thomas. You read it, the first chapter, it's wacky. I mean, you can just read it, just going through the first chapter of it. It's like, this literature doesn't compare with the books we have in the Bible at all. It has some common symbolism. It has some common themes, but you read and it's like, it's not even in the same category. Because we don't understand the Bible, we can say that. And people are attacking the Bible. That's why they say that. Well, let me give you another example of something that's true or false. And I'll just ask you this. Don't answer out loud because you might embarrass yourself. Is it true or false that Jesus taught tolerance and the acceptance of everyone? I see some people are shaking their heads and others might be scared to go one way or the other. Well, it's false. Because what Jesus taught was repent. Repentance isn't tolerance. Tolerance says, well, you live your life the way you want to, and I'll live my life the way I want to, and we'll basically just all get along. No, Jesus didn't come preaching tolerance. He preached repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying judgment is right at the door. You better get your life right. Not, well, we'll tolerate your sin. We'll tolerate your issues. We'll tolerate. No, he said, get it right. Get it right, buddy. Change, because the kingdom of God is here, and we'll help you. God will do everything for you, but you've got to want to change your life, or the penalty is coming. And when the judge comes down with the gavel, that is it. You can debate. Oh, there's something else I wanted to tell you. Too late. I was in court. The first time I was in court was a man. He had been a former drug addict. Had been a seller of drugs, and had been clean for about a year. And going through the closet one day, they found two bags of marijuana. And he thought, well, should I throw them away or what? I said, well, you know, it's just two bags. I'll go out on the street and just sell them. Wrong. He sold the second bag to an undercover cop. Because he had previous convictions, they brought him into court. He got 6 months. Had been clean for a year, got 6 months in jail. When the judge hammered the gavel with the sentence, 6 months, his wife, two small children in the courtroom, he turned around and looked at them, and they came and grabbed him and took him off. It tore my heart up. Didn't even get to say goodbye to his wife. That was it. That's judgment. We get warned and we get hit a lot of times, And we think, well, you know, they're not really serious because I can still hug mommy and daddy and I can still get by with this and I can still do that. Listen, that's not judgment. That's a warning. When judgment comes, they come and haul you away, and all you can do is look at everything leaving. Your whole life is just being left behind you. Judgment has come. That's it, baby. There's no recourse. There's no new arguments. There's nothing you can introduce. You are going to the hoosegow. And the people carrying you away could care less how much you protest or cry. It doesn't matter to them. They've got a job to do, and they will do it. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Peter preached, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I like Acts 3:19. It says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Think about that. When we repent, our sins will be blotted out, but God will send times of refreshing for us. How do I get out of the mess I'm in? Repent. Is there another way? No. There's really not another way. You've got to repent. You've got to say, God, I'm wrong. God, I'm messed up. God, I'm sorry. God, help me. And He will send times of refreshing to you. He'll help you out of that mess. But there's got to be repentance. I tried to look it up because I quote it like it's scripture. I've quoted it so much I think it is scripture. I tried to look up the scripture, without repentance there is no forgiveness of sins. It's not in scripture. It's still true. But we want forgiveness of sins without repenting, without a lifestyle change. We want people to trust us after we've lied 1,000 times and because, well, this time I'm telling the truth. Well, how do we know? Faithfulness is a relationship. Faithfulness, once faithfulness has been broken, you've got to work to restore it. And it's harder to restore it than it was to lose it. Because you set up a reputation. Acts 17 says, Jesus now commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance to this of this to all of us by raising Him from the dead. I'll close with this scripture, Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. See, there is a time of recompense. There is a time when all these things come together. We don't always know when it is, so it's good to repent early. Don't wait till the judge's gavel falls because it's too late to repent. I can give you scripture for that. There's times when God does not allow repentance. When you get over that line, it's too late. You can repent all you want to. It is too late. Revelation chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Have you ever thought that a zealousness toward God can be your repentance? If you really have a zeal toward God, there's, oh God, I did this, I'm sorry, I repent of that. And repent doesn't just mean I'm sorry, repent means I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to change the way I live. I'm not going to go back to that. I repent. But zealousness is getting your life right. That's what it is. That's what repentance is all about. Getting your life back to where it ought to be in God, in Christ, with other people. That's what repentance is. But we've made it to, oh, I'm sorry, you know, it doesn't cut it. So I want to see change. God wants to see change. He knows you're sorry. You were sorry to start with. You can take that any way you want to. You're already sorry. God knows that. He wants you to repent. He wants you to get it together, man. He's tired of you just being strung out and wasted all the time. He's tired of you just blowing off and losing your temper. He's tired of all that. Change. God says, I'll help you. I'll send my Holy Spirit into you. I'll send times of refreshing to you. But you've got to want to change. Some of us get down real low before we really have a desire to change because we keep hoping it'll happen incrementally. It doesn't. It doesn't happen by revolution. It happens by creation. Hallelujah. That's a good amener. So he says, I'll read 19 again. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. And he's knocking. Will you let me in? Will you let me in? That's what repentance is. A lack of repentance is keeping that door closed. No, I'm not going to change. I know Jesus is out there. I know he's calling me. I know he's got a plan for my life. I know he's got a time of refreshing for me. I know that, but I'm not going to open the door. Repentance is to open the door. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Make me whole. Make me complete. Give me that time of refreshing. But to redeem me from that curse that I've been walking in. Jesus said in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. When you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen his mercy, his love, his strength, his hand to deliver. We need to see Jesus. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't bear false witness against God. To say that we know that God is good and not to repent is false witness. To say that God is merciful but not trust his mercy is a false witness. To say God is love and not trust yourself to his love is a false witness. Because you're destroying his reputation. And what your witness is you're witnessing to others. How many times have we said this? I'm witnessing to others, but I'm talking to myself. That's a shame. I mean, I know what's right, and God uses that to convict us. But it's a shame, really, when you think about it. We ought to be living with God that we can share with people out of the victory that we have in our life, not because we know that we're in the same boat that they are and we need mercy. Fresh. We ought to be walking in the victory. We ought to be walking in, as overcomers so much that we can tell these people instead of, I hope that God will help you, or I trust that God will help you, we know God will help you. We know he'll get you out of that spot because he got me out. Instead of this, we're all in this together. I'll pray for you if you pray for me. That's a bad witness. Because you're telling the person, you know, one of these days God will deliver us, but we don't know when. I heard a statement last night that really stunned me. The person was saying, you know, when we know we have, or how do we know that we have our prayers answered? You stop asking. If you know your prayer is answered, you don't ask anymore because you know it's answered. I thought that was interesting. We ought to know our prayers are answered. We ought to know that. We ought to have it settled because when I ask, I believe I receive. We ought to get to that level in our faith, shouldn't we? I've asked God for this, but I'm not asking him anymore. Why? Because I know I've got it. I know I've got it. I know I have this thing. It belongs to me. Another sign of faith, when you're walking in faith, there's joy because you know you have what you've asked about. When you're walking in faith, you know, if I'm believing I'm going to have a new car, I'm already rejoicing about it. I mean, I'm already taking the pictures around. I'm already showing everybody, seeing all these cool gadgets this car's got, and this is the color of the interior, and it's got these kind of tires on it, and it can go really fast. It can go from 0 to 140,000 miles an hour in 13 seconds. I mean, this car is fast. I'm already rejoicing. Do you have the car yet? I'm picking it up in 2 weeks. They're making it for me in the factory. You know, someone will always bring doubt in. Do you think they'll get the color right? Maybe it'll break down when you drive it out of the lot. Well, could be. Maybe I better call them up and tell them cancel the order. That's what we do with faith, isn't it? Cancel the order. I'm just believing. I'm just trusting God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But if we believe, we start rejoicing over it. Amen. You better stand up. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of this today? We don't want to be false witnesses. We do not want to be false witnesses against people or God. But we want to keep our heart right. Amen. I want to pray over the meal too, so that way when we get over there, they won't yell at me. So we'll pray for a meal and dismiss us today. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your love. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what spot we're in, where we're at, what we've gone through, that you have made a way of escape. It's called Jesus. And Father, we come to you. Lord, we repent of our unbelief. We repent of a wrong heart. We repent. We change our place so we will be in the right place. We repent, Lord, to be with you, to be out of the curse, to be out of pain, to be out of suffering, to be out of stupidness. We repent, for we have the mind of Christ. And Lord, we have healed bodies, and we have whole bodies, and we have a right way of living. We have righteousness and holiness. We have the hope of glory dwelling in us. Lord, we repent of wrong thinking, of wrong believing, to come back home to you, Father, to trust you, to believe in your goodness, your mercy, your power, and your strength. Help us, Father, to experience these things that we witness about, that we will be a true witness in every respect because we are walking in right relationships with you and with other people. For this, Father, we praise you and thank you. Father, we ask you to bless the meal we're about to receive. Lord, bless the hands that have prepared it and all the work that they've done for it. And Lord, we just thank you. We receive it as nourishment for our bodies and the fellowship for nourishment for our soul and spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you.